And you got it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome each of you here this morning and thank you for being here. As you know, we're trying to do services and do them remotely so that people can listen to this online and know that we still have an awesome God that we worship each and every day. And as a part of our program this morning, I'd like to make a special announcement that don't forget that today is our Pastor Emeritus Doug Tilley's birthday. If you would, send him a text or just a voicemail and say happy birthday. And there's also, we're trying to make sure that this gets out to each and every person in our congregation. So if you get this and you know someone who does not get it, please contact myself, Kathy Penland, or Pastor Walt, and we will add you on to our list so that you can get it. And without any further things, let's go into our normal worship.
Our call to worship this morning is number 308 in your hymnal, for those few of you that are actually here in the sanctuary this morning. Number 308, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed, and we'll sing verse 1.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the fact that you have risen. And with that fact, you give each and every one of us hope for the eternal life. We ask, Lord, that you be with us during this time of worship. Help us, guide us, direct us, Lord, and keep us safe, especially during this time of trial and troubles here on earth. We ask that you be with those who couldn't be here. Ask that you put your arms of comfort around each and every one who hears this sermon, Lord, and ask that you forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
And our opening hymn is number 273. Number 273, and we'll sing all four verses. Jesus, keep me Near the Cross, 273.
We're going to take just a moment now and pray for those special needs here of our congregation, those needs that we're facing, and just ask you if you would, even if you're listening over the internet, if you would just bow with me as we pray together. So let's bow and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, especially in moments like this, it's so precious for us to know that we have a sovereign God who has all things in His hands and all things in control. Lord, you are our rock, and you are our salvation. And Lord, we turn to you even in this moment and cry out to you, Lord, that by your hand that you might heal this nation, that you would heal us from this coronavirus and from the everything that's stemming from that. Lord, that you would also heal our division, that you would help us as a nation to come together to fight a common enemy rather than fighting each other. Lord, we ask and pray that by your hand you would lead us into your truth, that through all these things that we would learn to love one another with a new love and appreciate one another with a new appreciation. And Father, we ask and pray that your hand would go out right now to those who are struggling and maybe struggling with fear and wondering about what the future may hold. Lord, we've been told by you over and over that your hand is going to be evident through all of this, that, Lord, even in those darkest moments, you've always shown that you are truly God and that you're truly Lord and that you lead your people. So, Father, we ask that you put a hedge around those who are trusting in you and trusting in your name, and that we might be spared from the struggles and the difficulties of this coronavirus. And again, we thank you and praise you that we do have a loving and merciful Heavenly Father. And we call on your name this morning that as we draw near to you, that you would draw near to us. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
This morning I've chosen a hymn right out of the hymnal to sing for us today. He will hold me fast.
Save it.
Thank you so much, John. That was really, really inspirational. We thank you for that. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, we're reading verses 1 to 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Hear now the word of God. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey bed and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we're looking at what's called the triumphal entry of Jesus, and in many ways it parallels a parade that was coming into the city. Parades are always exciting. You know, they've always commanded attention. They always generate interest. You know, if you happen to be visiting in a town or whatever and you hear a band playing, instantly there's something that draws you to it. You want to go and see what's happening there. Now, I've been in a few parades over the years. I even led a parade one time, and this was on the floor of the Republican Convention in Miami Beach, Florida. And I was the first one. I led the parade, and we were playing "Happy Days Are Here Again." Unfortunately, this parade was actually for the benefit of Spiro Agnew. And that was my first and my last attempt at politics right there. But there was a parade in Jerusalem, and there was a lot of commotion, and things were happening. It was a great time. It started with the disciples. If you have your Bibles there, look with me to Luke chapter 19, verses 37 and 38. And this describes the beginning of this parade that was entering into Jerusalem. And it says this, beginning in verse 37, "And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" This was the beginning. His disciples were beginning to shout and to praise God and to praise the Messiah, Jesus. And you know, it picked up steam as they entered, as they got closer to Jerusalem. More and more people began to be drawn to that place, watching Jesus enter Jerusalem. And the people began to shout something. They began to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." Very exciting. Now this word, Hosanna, has a basis in Scripture. In fact, in Psalm 118, verse 25, it says this. It says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Give us success." Where it says, "Save us, we pray," that is the word Hoshiana, which has been transliterated into Hosanna. And what it means literally is, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." Now, this was something that was being cried out by people who were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. They were being beaten down, and they were looking forward to that day when God would redeem them, when God would save them. And they were saying, "Oh, save us, please. Save us, Lord, we pray." Over time, this saying became, "Salvation is coming," or "Your King is coming." Hosanna, save us, please. Your King is coming. Salvation is coming. But you know, not everybody was pleased with what was happening that day. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 19, verses 39 and 40, it says this, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Isn't it amazing how there are times when people do their very best to try to help those who are in need, and others will stand on the sidelines and condemn them for everything that they do? Kind of sounds familiar in this day and age, doesn't it? Not everyone was pleased, but Jesus gave a response that even further infuriated those who were opposed to him, so much so that they went out and sought how they might put him to death. Well, this set the stage for what was about to take place. And I want us to look a little bit closer to that on this today, Palm Sunday, as we remember this event. First of all, we recognize that Jesus was a different kind of a king. When they cried out, "Your King is coming," it certainly wasn't the king of the Jews as far as Herod was concerned. It wasn't Caesar. He was a very different kind of a king. His appearance was very different. He didn't have all the royal robes and all the royal trappings that a king might be expected to have at that time. In fact, there was nothing there to signify greatness in Jesus. You know, the prophet Isaiah, almost 600 years before the birth of Christ, said this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. It says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." Now, that didn't mean that Jesus was not a handsome person. It just meant that there wasn't anything about him physically that would compel people to follow after him. He looked very much like all the other people at that time. You know, sometimes we watch these shows, these movies like Jesus of Nazareth or whatever, and it shows that Jesus will look at somebody and his beauty is so great that the person will fall to their knees. But that's not really what the Bible describes. When Jesus went into Jerusalem, he didn't amaze people with his physical beauty. There was something far beyond that drew the people. Because instead of being physically powerful and physically impressive, he impressed them with his kind and his gentle and his loving spirit. So it wasn't his appearance. You know, it also wasn't his transportation. I mean, let's look at what Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on. You know, most kings would have come in either riding in a chariot drawn by magnificent horses, or they would have had a war horse that they sat on that would absolutely stun the people. They'd be so impressed with this vision of their king coming into town riding on this war horse, this powerful animal. The very opposite. Jesus told his disciples to go out and find not only a donkey, but the foal of a donkey, a colt. You know, where we live, we have a farm nearby right on Highway 209, and out there are these two donkeys. And we ride by sometimes and we look at those donkeys, and they're so peaceful, they're so loving, these animals, so gentle. And this is what Jesus chose to enter into Jerusalem riding on. In verse 5, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And that's a prophecy coming right out of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So a very different appearance as Jesus entered into Jerusalem and people were standing along there spreading out palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And what was his purpose in all of this? Why was Jesus entering in to Jerusalem at that time? Well, the whole thing is he wasn't coming in to conquer Jerusalem. That wasn't his plan. He wasn't coming to conquer, but to forgive, to provide for those who are seeking after the Lord a way that their sins could be forgiven, that they could be reunited to the Heavenly Father and be one with him. He didn't come in to stand up for what he believed to be the truth, but rather he came in to lay down his life, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, he was a different kind of a king. He was a king that was filled with compassion and mercy. Some of you may remember a television show that came out in the 1950s, and the title of the show was Queen for a Day. Any of you remember that, Queen for a Day? And it was where a person would be selected, and they'd be selected beforehand because they had to have somebody that they could do some research on. But this person would be called out of the crowd, and they would come up, and they would be dressed in a kingly robe. They'd put this robe around them and have them sit on this chair that would look very much like a throne. And then while they were there, they would begin to shower them with all kinds of gifts, and people from their past would come and say wonderful things about them. And this was a very popular show, Queen for a Day. Well, you know, Jesus received that kind of a welcome when he went into Jerusalem. People falling down before him, people crying out to him, "Oh Lord, save us, save us, Lord." And you know what? The same people who hailed him as king on that day also wanted him to be crucified not 5 days later. Well, he was king for a day, but all of a sudden the tide turned against him. And what happened during those 5 days? Was there something that happened that turned the crowds against him? Well, let's look at that. Look at Luke chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. Luke 19, 41 and 42, it says, "And when they drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes.'" That happened just as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on the hill just above Jerusalem. And he wept with compassion because he knew what was going to happen in that city. And certainly it did happen not many years after that there was not one stone left on top of another in the temple. Then Jesus cleansed the temple. One of the first things that he did as he went into the temple and he found those cellars of sacrificial animals, and he saw that people were wheeling and dealing in the temple. And in Acts chapter 19, or Luke 19, verses 45 and 46, it says, "And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" And so, filled with zeal for his Father's house, Jesus began to drive out those who were sinning against the Lord, even as they were there. But then, not long after that, all these things were taking place Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of that week, the Holy Week, leading up to his crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 14 to 16, it says this. This is while Jesus was in the temple, and it says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?'" Now, this is just prior. I would think probably somewhere around Wednesday of that week. Jesus, knowing that everything that was going to take place was about to begin. And what was on his heart at that moment? His heart was to go into the temple and heal the sick, to heal the lame. The mercy that Jesus had in his heart at that moment. He demonstrated the heart of a servant, all the chaos that was around him at that point. But Jesus' eyes were on those who were in need, taking care of them. So he was a different kind of a king. He was a king that was filled with compassion and mercy. But he was also a king who called us to follow him, to follow after him. You know, great leaders have always been able to inspire others to follow them. Think about King Arthur back in the Crusades. King Arthur was able to inspire many to follow after him, to go into the Crusades in what he believed to be a very righteous cause. And people followed him because he was inspirational, because he was able to show them something that they desired in their heart. Or more recently, think about General MacArthur in World War II. Think about the men who were willing to follow General MacArthur into horrible circumstances and situations, trusting in him that he would be victorious, and they were willing to lay their life on the line for General MacArthur. Sometimes people call this transformational leadership. It's a leader who is able to lead through inspiration, not through command, but through inspiration. People see in that leader something that they desire so much that they're willing to give up their own lives, give up their own hopes and dreams, to follow after that person and give everything over to them. It's also the ability to develop trust and loyalty in their followers. And you see, this is the kind of king Jesus was. Jesus led his people as a servant. In fact, he even told them, you know, I come to you not as one who lords it over you, but as one who serves. You know, Jesus has called us to follow him, even in these circumstances that we find ourselves in right now. Jesus paid the price for our sin, cleared away all of the obstacles so that we can come to him now with a full heart and follow after him, showing that he is truly our Lord and our Savior. You know, and what better time to celebrate the King than the time that we find ourselves in right now? The people cried out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us, please." And I know that there are many listening to this today who are concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and even next month. What's going to happen to America? What's going to happen to our way of life, something that we've become accustomed to? And people are saying all the time, everything is going to change. Nothing will ever be the same again. And all I can say is that's in the Lord's hands. We exist because of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father has established us as a nation. He's given us directives, and he wants us to follow after him. If only we could cry out once again that we are one nation under God and place our faith and trust in him, we would see all of these things come back together again. He tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." And I believe that's not only for individuals, I believe it's for our nation. Hosanna, save us, Lord. Save us, please, from this. Save us from the evil virus that's plaguing us right now. You know, when you watch the news on television and they will tell you how many people have come down with coronavirus and how many people have died, do they ever tell you how many people have been healed? How many people have recovered from this? Over 170,000 in America alone have already had coronavirus and they've been healed. And out of that, so few have actually died. And even if one died, it's too many. But why aren't we being told about the number of people that are being healed? I'll tell you why, because that represents hope. And we need to place our hope in a Lord who loves us and a God who protects us and will continue to protect us. Save us, Lord, from this evil virus that plagues us. And Lord, save us from the enemies that seek to destroy this nation. Father, over years, over the many years, you have protected us and saved us from enemies without and within. And we ask you to do the same today, to save us. And on this Palm Sunday, we cry out to you once again, Hosanna, Hosanna. Lord, save us. Please save us. To know that our salvation is coming. Our King is coming. We put our faith and our trust in him. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you as those who are needy, as those who need a Savior, as those who need a King who will lead us through inspiration to stand firm and to stand strong, and if need be, go to the very ends of the earth to proclaim his name. And Father, I ask this morning that your mercy would go out and touch each heart. Touch those who are listening to this message. And Lord, give them faith, the faith to believe that they're surrounded by your loving care and that you're protecting them from all evil. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning is number 274. As you're turning there, I just want to let you know that as the weeks go on and we're forced to do this recording each week, we're going to have some other folks do some special music for us. So, and we thank them in advance for doing that. So you'll look forward to hearing some other singers in the coming weeks. But now let's sing number 274, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you.
Before we have the benediction, I would like to just remind everyone that if you do have a need or a problem, if you would call me at my home number or email me on my email address, that's just walt.dehart@gmail.com, and we'll do our very best to help you in any way that we can. You are our family, and we love you. Let's bow as we pray. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.